We've been learning a lot about how to stand against Satan, as Paul instructs us to do in Ephesians 6. He tells us there that we better be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might, and that we need to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That our battle is not with flesh and blood, but instead that we are wrestling against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that is that we are engaged in real spiritual warfare against Satan and his hierarchy of demons. And for that reason, the Bible says in verse 13, and we need to take up the whole armor of God, take unto you the whole armor of God, and that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That is standing against Satan. Peter writes about it as well when he tells us that we need to be sober and vigilant because we have an adversary who is the devil, is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 8 and 9. That is, the Bible tells us that we need to be standing against Satan, against the attacks of the enemy, and against the resistance of the enemy, that we need to be standing and having done everything to keep on standing. As we've been thinking about this this admonition from the Apostle Paul and as well as Peter, we've been trying to learn more about that, and we've discovered there are two aspects to this standing against Satan. And one of them is understanding. That is, understanding the devices of the devil. And I spent some time preaching several messages just trying to help us understand what the Bible reveals about some of the devices of the devil. We want to be like the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:11, where he tells us that Satan is trying to get an advantage of us. Therefore, we shouldn't be ignorant of his devices. And ladies and gentlemen, like the Apostle Paul, you and I need to have an understanding of the devices of the devil, how he operates. We also discovered the second aspect of this standing against Satan involves withstanding. Not only understanding, that is understanding the devices of the devil, but also withstanding the dangers of the devil. The Bible tells us that in Ephesians 6:13 that we just looked at, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, the idea of withstanding again, like the word stand, means to stand up, to stand against, and it's the same word translated resist in Ephesians 5:9, that we need to resist him steadfast in the faith. And so withstanding, that is that you and I are not going to back up, we're not going to quit, we're not going to stop, we're not going to slow down, but we're going to keep on moving forward for the glory of God. And that means that we're not going to yield to the seduction of the enemy. We're not going to bow down and give up under the suffering that he causes. Or we're not going to fall for the schemes of the enemy. We're not going to step into his traps, his snares. We're not going to allow his strategies to continue. And when we fall, we're going to get back up and keep on standing. That's the idea of withstanding, is continuing to live for God, ladies and gentlemen, in the face of opposition, in the face of demonic attack. We're not going to back up, and we're not going to quit no matter what. No matter what it takes, no matter how difficult it becomes, no matter what kind of resistance that comes, the devil launches against us, we will not stop. We're going to withstand. That's the idea here, that the evil day, the day of attack is upon us. And as a result of that, you and I need to stand, and we need to withstand or keep on standing. Now, we've been trying to discover some what the Bible reveals to us as some of the essentials or some of the keys to being able to withstand. If I'm going to withstand in the evil day, withstand the dangers of the devil who's like a roaring lion walking around looking for somebody to devour, if I'm going to withstand the dangers of the devil, if I'm going to do that, then there's some keys or essentials. And I mentioned one of them from James 4:7, where the Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And so we found out that there's a key, a link, a connection between submission and resisting the devil. If you're not going to resist the devil so that he flees from us, then we've got to submit ourselves to God. That is, by placing ourselves under the authority of the Son of God and the will of God and the Word of God. And if you'll surrender yourself to him and come under his authority and be submissive to him, then you'll come under his protection and he'll help you. That is, submission is one of the keys. I said to you, secondly, the steadfastness is also a key. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse after the Bible tells us that the devil's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. If you and I are going to be able to resist the devil, we not only need to be submissive, but we must learn what it means to be steadfast in the faith, anchored to the faith. A third thing that we've discovered in this series of messages, that if you and I are going to withstand the dangers of the devil, then the saints are essential. 1 Peter 5:9 tells us that we need to know, after it tells us to resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that these same afflictions are also accomplished in your brethren, your brothers that are in the world. That there are many other believers going through the same thing you're going through, under the same kind of attack, experiencing the same kind of temptation, that is going through what you are going through. And the reason why you need to know that is so that you don't feel isolated and alone. The devil will try to isolate you and disconnect you from the saints of God. If you're going to win the victory, you must win it together as the people of God, as the body of Christ. We need one another. The saints are essential. It's essential to stay in good fellowship with the saints of God if we're going to be victorious. You can't battle this on your own. So there is the submission, there's steadfastness, there's the saints. Here in Ephesians chapter number 6, we learn something about strength. The Bible says to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, Ephesians 6:10. If we're going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, then, ladies and gentlemen, we must learn something about His power, His strength at work in our life. The key to the strength, this power that Paul writes about in Ephesians 6:10 is described in Ephesians 3 and also Ephesians 5. It is the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. He is the one who strengthens us, ladies and gentlemen. The one who lives on the inside of us wants to dominate our life and fill us with power. That is, if you and I are going to stand strong, we need to know something about the power, the filling of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There is strength. And then you and I begin continue looking here in Ephesians 6 at what I called the shield. And that is, we begin to discover that God has provided a shield of protection for us in this day of battle. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul uses the idea of a Roman soldier to describe this protection that God has provided for us. Just like a Roman soldier is suited in armor, in protection, even so God has provided protection for us as well. And he uses the different aspects of a Roman soldier's armor, that is his protection, that is the outfit that he wears, to describe what God has provided for us to protect us as well. Ladies and gentlemen, God is our shield. He has provided a shield for us. Let me remind you that after Abraham defeated those four kings, ladies and gentlemen, in Genesis 14, the Bible says that it indicates to us that God spoke to him and he told him, hey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I am your shield and exceeding great reward, Genesis 15:1. I am your protector. And so the Bible tells us in Psalm 28:7, and that is, David said that God, He is our shield and our helper, ladies and gentlemen, and He really is. He is our shield. He has provided protection for us. Now, in Ephesians 6, it's described here as the whole armor of God. And let me just remind you that the armor that is described here, the whole armor of God that you and I are in the process of looking at, the whole armor of God, ladies and gentlemen, is His armor. It is God's armor. That's what the little word of means. It is the armor of belonging to God. This is God's armor. This is not something you have to go online and order from Amazon. God already has it available. It is God's armor. And listen to me now. God gave you that armor, that is this protection, this shield that we're talking about here. God provided it for you in Christ. And that is that when God saved you, He gave to you, ladies and gentlemen, this armor or this protection, that which is described here, you already have in Christ. And the Bible tells us here you need to take it up. Take unto you the whole armor of God. Now, listen, you don't have to make it up. All you got to do is take it up. God already made it, and it's already yours. You and I just have to put it on. We've got to get it out of the closet. Listen, just get it out of the closet of your heart, the closet of your life, and recognize this is what God has provided for me. This is what I have. And then begin to appropriate that into my life. And if you will, ladies and gentlemen, it will provide protection for you in this evil day, that is, in this dangerous day that we're living in, where the devil is on the attack. Every part of this armor that we've been looking at, we found out, is given to us already in Christ. You and I spend some time looking at the belt of truth, where the Bible says in verse number 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. That gird or girdle is the belt, the big leather belt that the armor, that the soldier wore, that he's That his breastplate was attached to, that his sword, the sheath for his sword was hung on and held all of the armor together. This belt of truth that, ladies and gentlemen, just like the Roman soldier wore this belt, even so God has given us truth to wear around us, that is to place around us as well. And listen to me now, we discovered last Sunday that the Son of God is true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we discovered that the Spirit of God is truth. Jesus called him the Spirit of truth in John 14, 16, and 17. And we discovered in John 17, 17 that the Word of God is truth. So if you and I are going to put on this belt of truth, that means, ladies and gentlemen, that we need to be drawing near to the Son of God. He's truth. And we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. He is truth. And we need to get very close to the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen. Let it saturate our life because the Word of God is truth. We need to wear truth like a Roman soldier wears that leather belt around his midsection. We discover, secondly, that God has provided for us righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is described to us in verse 14, having on a breastplate of righteousness. Let me remind you that in Christ, God has given to you the free gift of righteousness. You already have a right standing with God. He has given you the perfect righteousness of Christ. And so you know what you need to do now that He has given you that? You need to put it on and wear it. Wear righteousness. You say, Pastor, how do you do that? Just do what God says is right and stop doing what God says is wrong. And when you mess up, confess it to God, and the Bible says He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, you and I need to be who we are in Christ. God made us righteous, so let's walk in righteousness. And if you will, listen to me now, that'll provide protection in your life. There is the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Some of you were here this past Wednesday night when we looked at our shoes, and that is we got out the right shoes. And that is put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. Look at it again at verse number 15. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I spent a little bit of time Wednesday night just talking about what shoes we're wearing. And that is if you're going to go to battle, you better have the right shoes on. And the Bible says here the shoes that you and I need to have on is the gospel of peace. I said to the crowd that was here Wednesday night, that means that you and I, because we have the right shoes on, can stand strong in the day of battle because of the gospel of peace. And that is because of the peace that we have, the peace that we have with God and the peace of God that's real in the lives of God's people. We can stand strong because we have that peace that passes all understanding living in our hearts. But it also means not only standing strong because of the gospel of peace, but it means marching forward with the gospel of peace to a lost and dying world that has no peace. That is, get your right shoes on, the shoes of the gospel of peace. Well, with that in mind, look at verse number 16 now, when the Bible says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And that is, now that you've got all this on, that is, now that you've got the truth around you like that leather belt. You got the leather belt on, and you got on your breastplate, the breastplate of righteousness, and you got your shoes on, the shoes of the gospel of peace. Now that you got all that on, now it's time to take up your shield. The Roman soldier would carry a shield. The kind of shield that probably Paul has in mind here was a large shield. They had two kinds of shield. There was a small shield that they would carry that they would hold up with one arm to protect themselves whenever they were in hand-to-hand combat. But the one that he has in mind is probably a large shield that would protect his whole body. And that is about 2 feet wide and about 4 foot high. And in battle, in combat, many times, soldiers who had these shields, they would stand right next to each other, and they were designed in such a way that the shields could even interlock with one another and provide one large shield. Now, the reason why they did that is because many times the archers and others would stand behind those shields so that they could throw their arrows or launch their arrows against the enemy. And those shields would take the incoming fire that was coming. And as the enemy would be launching their arrows, and many of them were fiery arrows. They would throw these arrows or they would launch these arrows, and many of them would put some kind of combustible material on the end of it and set it on fire, and then they would shoot that over. And it would to do the maximum damage. I know this seems silly in modern day warfare, but that was like their missile system in that day. In other words, he's saying the enemy sends its missiles, these arrows that are aflame, in order to try to destroy, just like in our day today, an army might send its missiles to try to destroy, and there would be those who would have maybe a designed dome, other missile systems to shoot them down. Even so, God has provided protection for you and I when the devil is launching his missiles against you. Now listen, the enemy is doing exactly that. They are the fiery darts, ladies and gentlemen, that the devil has launched against you to try to destroy you. His purpose is nothing but destruction. And he launches his fiery darts. He lies to you. He sets up snares to try to trap you. He has schemes to try to deceive you. He launches his fiery darts against you to ruin your testimony and destroy your life. That's how the enemy operates. But God has provided for you protection against those fiery darts so that you can quench those fiery darts so that they don't bring destruction to you. He has given you a shield to protect you from that, just like the Roman soldier had a shield as well. You say, Pastor, what is our shield? It is the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that the Bible tells us again in Psalm 28:7 that the Lord is our shield. And if anybody knew about the shield, and that is the need for protection, it was the one who wrote that Psalm 28, and it was David. He knew all about the need for divine protection, and he's saying that God is my shield. In the day of battle, we have a shield. And it is the shield of faith. And listen, it's not just any faith, but it's faith in Him. It is faith in God. When Paul was writing in other places about spiritual warfare, he often brought up the same subject. He often brought up faith as one of the tools in spiritual warfare. Listen to what he writes, for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 8. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, he says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." He's talking about those who are dressed up for warfare, those who are not in their night clothes at night, drunken in the night, but are of the day and sober, and they have on the right clothing. And notice now, he says here, the breastplate is the breastplate of faith and love. Using the idea again of a Roman soldier, and he's describing the breast. We say, well, Pastor, what is it, faith or love? Faith or righteousness? Well, it's both. And here we find righteousness. Faith and righteousness are essential. That is, in spiritual warfare, ladies and gentlemen, faith is essential for the victory. When Paul was writing in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, you'll see this as well. In 1 Timothy chapter number 1, the Bible tells us in verse number 18, it says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee," listen to this, "that thou mightest war a good warfare." Timothy, he said, "I'm going to give you some commands based on the prophecies that have been given about you." And these commands are about battling and warring a good warfare. He's writing about spiritual warfare. "I've got some things to say to you about spiritual warfare." Listen to the next verse. "Holding faith, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." And then he names two of them in the next verse, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who he says he delivered unto Satan because that they would learn not to blaspheme. Here's what he's saying. And that is, Timothy, you need to hold on to faith. And the reason why is so that your life won't become a shipwreck, so that your life won't be destroyed. That is so that the enemy won't be able to destroy you. We're in spiritual warfare. And listen, in spiritual warfare, the devil is trying to destroy you like a shipwreck, ladies and gentlemen. And what you have to do if you're going to be able to be victorious is you've got to be a man who is a man of faith, holding faith. Those who put away the faith, they end up shipwrecked, ladies and gentlemen. You see the connection? In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 12, he writes, "Fight the good fight of faith." That's right. This fight that we're in, this battle that we're in, it is all about the faith, ladies and gentlemen. And so it shouldn't surprise us Whenever the Apostle Paul, when he writes here about the armor of God, that he wouldn't describe this shield that the Roman soldier would carry as being like faith. And that is, the shield protects the Roman soldier just like faith protects us. Now, when he's writing here about faith, obviously, we need to try to understand more about what he means. And that is, if faith is what enables us, ladies and gentlemen, to trust what God has said and obey what God has commanded, no matter what the circumstances are, even when we're in the midst of spiritual warfare. Faith means this, and that is, what God has said, what God has said, I trust. And what God has commanded, I'm going to obey, because I trust Him. It doesn't matter the circumstances around me or what the consequences may be. Faith is believing, trusting, and obeying what God has said and what God has revealed, no matter what. No matter what the circumstances are and no matter what the consequences may be. That I trust Him. Now, this kind of faith that I'm talking about is talking about faith in the Son of God. Victorious faith is faith that rests in Christ. It's faith in Him. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 John 5 with regard to this. In 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5, it says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Ladies and gentlemen, what gives us the victory over the enemy? Well, it is faith that does. But it's not just any faith. The Bible says in verse number 5, "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" In other words, those who rest their faith in Christ and in Him alone. Listen, I'm so glad my faith has found a resting place, and that resting place is not in a religious doctrine or creed, but it is in Christ and His cross and His resurrection the third day. And those, ladies and gentlemen, who have believed, have been born of God, been born again. They have His life living on the inside of them. And that faith, faith in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is what protects us. That is, it's like a shield in our life. Not only is we're talking here about faith in the Son of God, but also faith in the Word of God. Faith in the Word of God. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Bible faith rests on what God has said. It's not a matter of just believing anything. You say, "Well, Pastor, as long as somebody believes something." But listen to me now. The devil is a deceiver. And listen, the Bible talks about in Paul's writings to Timothy about doctrines of devils. You better make sure that what you're believing is not the doctrine or the teaching of the devil, but it is indeed the Word of God. You see, this faith that protects us is faith not only in the Son of God, but it's faith in the Word of God. It's faith that rests solidly in what God has clearly revealed in His Word. That's why Peter wrote what he did in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. And that is, if the devil really is like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, you better resist him, and you better resist him steadfast in the faith. That is, your life anchored to what God, believing and trusting in what God has revealed in the faith. Listen, the battle is intense. The devil is throwing his fiery darts, and it requires endurance. And those, ladies and gentlemen, who are going to be able to endure in the battle are those who have anchored their faith in Christ, in the Son of God, and also in the Word of God. Let me talk about this faith for just a moment. Turn over to Hebrews 11 and you'll see in Hebrews chapter number 11 a little bit about this faith that he's talking about. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And there are some things, ladies and gentlemen, that I can believe and trust in that I never see with my eyes. And faith enables me to be able to believe what God has revealed, even though I've never seen it. Faith is believing what God has said. Ladies and gentlemen, it gives substance to that which we have never seen. It is the evidence that what God has said is true. I know that what God has said is true. You say, "Pastor, how can you know if you've never seen it?" Because of faith. Faith enables me to anchor down to what it is that God has said. And I want to tell you that that kind of faith will protect you in the day of battle. It'll protect you. You say, "Pastor, I don't understand. How will it protect you?" Well, one of the things it'll do, it'll protect you, according to verse number 1, from discouraging hopelessness. The Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, you and I live in a world, ladies and gentlemen, in which there are many people that are living in a hopelessness that has brought discouragement into their life. It is a discouragement that they can't get away from. Everywhere they turn, it is there. Every step that they take, that is there. And that is because of hopelessness. Now, the idea of hope means that I have something to look forward to with eager anticipation. And there are many people in our world that do not seem to have something to look forward to with any kind of anticipation. And they become hopeless. Maybe their finances are in a strain. Maybe their relationships are in a mess. It could be that their health is not well. We could keep going on and on. They find themselves in hopelessness and full of discouragement in life. It's true all around us. Listen, this is true in the world all around us. But I want to say to you that those who have faith, do not drown in the discouragement that hopelessness brings. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because we have something to hope for. There is a substance. There is something, the idea of substance, the reality. There's a reality that you and I are looking forward to. You say, Pastor, I don't know what you mean by this reality that we're looking forward to. Well, one thing is, I know that God is a sovereign God in control of our life. It's because I really believe, Romans 8:28, and that all things work together for good to them that love God and that are called according to His purpose, and that gives me hope in life. That as I have faith in the Word of God, I believe what God has said, and that gives me hope in life. And I also believe, ladies and gentlemen, what the Bible says about heaven being absent from the body and present with the Lord, and that gives me hope in death. And by the way, on the other side, there's an inheritance waiting for us there, and that gives me hope for eternity. Listen, when I look forward to the future, I look forward to it with great anticipation and eagerness and hope. And the reason why is because I believe. It's because of faith. Oh, listen to me now. The devil builds strongholds in people's lives who are hopeless and discouraged. But listen, you don't have to go down that road. You are protected from that. If you listen, the shield of faith protects you from this discouraging hopelessness that pervades our world. Faith does. Believing God. Ladies and gentlemen, it protects us from this discouraging hopelessness. It also protects us from a displaced testimony. A displaced testimony. Look at verse number 2. For by it, that is by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Now, when he's talking about the elders here, he's talking about the Old Testament saints. That is, that ones that he's going to, in Hebrews 11, he's going to begin just telling us about all these Old Testament people that the Bible says obtained a good report. And the good report we're talking about is a good testimony. They've got a good testimony. And you know the reason why they have a good testimony? Because they were in the right place, doing the right thing at the right time. And they've got that testimony. Ladies and gentlemen, think about old Noah. Guess where he was at the right time, at the right place, at the right time. He was in an ark at the right time when the flood came, and he had this great testimony that is by faith. You know what he did? He just operated by faith. God said, build an ark. He started building an ark. He said, there's a flood coming. I said, all right, Lord, I've never seen one, but I believe you. I trust you, and I'll build this boat just like you said it. And when God said to get in, he got in, and his family got in, the animals got in, ladies and gentlemen, and God shut the door. He's in the right place at the right time. What a testimony this man Noah has. Now, the reason why he's got such a great testimony is because he's operating by faith. God is listen, his faith protected him from a displaced testimony. A displaced testimony, ladies and gentlemen, is a testimony that you weren't in the right place and you weren't doing the right thing. You were not where God wanted you to be. You missed out on what God's will was for your life. You missed out on it. Messed it all up. And the reason why is because of the fact that you wouldn't operate by faith. If you just believe what God has said, just believe His Word, then listen, you'll be protected from this displaced testimony. Not only that, but listen, if you'll just operate by faith, it'll protect you from a distorted worldview. A distorted worldview. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, in Hebrews 11:3, the Bible says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, he's saying, listen, those who operate by faith, we understand this, and that is a God created the world. Now, this is another worldview out there. There's another view of the world besides the fact that God, by His Word, created everything that exists for His glory and His purposes. There's another worldview that has permeated our society, and that is a worldview that says that all of this came into existence by means of a big bang and an evolutionary process. And it is a worldview, ladies and gentlemen, that does not need the providential, sovereign God of the Bible. But it rejects that. It's a worldview that says that all of this has just happened randomly, survival of the fittest, and there's no divine purpose or divine design to all of this. It rejects all of that. And I'm going to say to you that is a distorted worldview. It doesn't line up with the facts, even though scientists want to try to lend it credibility. It simply does not line up with the facts of the universe. It does not line up at all with what we see in the creation around us. And anyone with just simple common sense, whether you have a PhD or not, if you just have some simple common sense, you can reject this distorted worldview as being nothing, ladies and gentlemen, that the lie and deception of the enemy. Many people, ladies and gentlemen, have no consciousness of their desperate need for God, and the reason why is because the enemies of the gospel have accomplished the devil's bidding by designing a worldview that does not have any need for God. Now listen, you can be protected from that kind of a distorted worldview because of faith. I'm completely convinced, 100%, that God, the Word, spoke and this world came into existence. Say, Pastor, how would you know that? Listen, because I believe the Word of God. I believe what God has said. Faith protects us. It's like a shield that's protecting us from the onslaught, the fiery darts of deception being thrown by the enemy that is a distorted worldview. Did you know that this faith that we're talking about, believing what God has said, protects us, ladies and gentlemen, from disgraceful religion? Disgraceful religion. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I'm telling you that there's much religion in our world today, ladies and gentlemen, that is absolutely disgraceful. When I say it's disgraceful, I mean grace is left out. The grace of God is left out. It is not a religious system that is focused on the grace of God, but on the works of man. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, the Bible says in verse number 4 that by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yes, speaking, remember Cain and Abel, and that is that Abel's coming, and ladies and gentlemen, he's bringing an offering, a sacrifice, blood sacrifice, an animal, ladies and gentlemen, and in so doing, he is believing what God has clearly revealed, and the only way for sinners to be made right with the holy God is for an innocent substitute to die in their place. It's grace. Somebody dying in your place, it's grace. And here he comes now, I'm talking about Cain, ladies and gentlemen, and he's decided to establish his own kind of religion. It's a disgraceful religion. It is not a religion that depends on the grace of God, but on the works of his own hands. He's bringing that which he has grown and trying to appease the wrath of God, ladies and gentlemen, by the works of his own hands rather than the shedding of innocent blood. It is a disgraceful religion. Abel brought his sacrifice by faith. He just believed what God said. God had clearly revealed the means by which he can be made right with God is by an innocent substitute. Even so, ladies and gentlemen, there is much religion in our world that is disgraceful. But it is faith that protects us from being pulled off into that. And that is believing what this book says. What it clearly reveals about how to be saved and about the means by which God has provided redemption for us, listen, that kind of faith will protect you from the disgraceful religion that characterizes our day. And that is that many people are being deceived by those who are teaching works as a means of redemption. that this is what you need to do in order to be saved, rather than looking at the sacrifice, the innocent substitute, the cross of Christ where he died for us, and listen, resting in what Christ did alone. Faith will protect you from disgraceful religion. Did you know that faith will protect you from a displeasing walk? Well, the Bible says in verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He was, ladies and gentlemen, God just took him to heaven. He wasn't found. Nobody could find him. God just took him because God had translated him. But before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. Now, this guy had a testimony before he got translated. He had the testimony that he pleased God. How do you please God? By faith. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that's what Enoch did. He believed that God was real. He believed that God rewarded those who diligently seek him. And by faith, this man came to God. He sought after God. He had a walk that is, the Bible describes here as pleasing to God. Now listen, if you want to have a walk that's pleasing to God, you got to learn how to walk by faith. You got to walk by faith. I don't know about you, but I don't want to walk a displeasing walk. A walk that is not pleasing to the Lord. And you know what? Faith protects us from that. It protects us from a displeasing walk. Everybody else in Enoch's day, they're walking a walk that is not pleasurable to the Lord. But Enoch, ladies and gentlemen, because he's walking by faith, living by faith, he is walking in a way that pleases God. Faith protects you from a displeasing walk. Did you know that faith will protect you from a disastrous end? Verse 7 says, in this chapter, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moveth fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. In other words, this guy named Noah, ladies and gentlemen, he trusted God, he believed. And that is, he operated by faith. God said there's a flood coming, there's going to be a disaster that's going to come. This world, humanity is going to end in disaster. Noah, humanity is going to end in disaster. Build an ark. And he did. By faith, the Bible says he, after God warned him, he believed what God said, and he did what God said to do. He obeyed, no matter what the circumstances were, no matter what the consequences were, he just believed what God said and did what God said to do. And as a result, he was protected from that disastrous end. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that the enemy has a disastrous end in mind for every person. And what will protect you from disaster, from a disastrous end, is faith. Hearing and believing and trusting what God has said is sure will. Did you know it'll protect you? Faith will protect you from disrupted blessings. Disrupted blessings. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, God spoke to Abraham, verse number 8. Of this chapter, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out. He didn't know where he was going. God just said, I'll show you when you get there. And by the way, guess what I'm going to do? When you get there, I'm going to show you this land. I'm going to give you the land. And I'm going to make your descendants like the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. I'm going to bless you with descendants. It's going to be a great nation. And out of you, out of your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, talking about the coming of the Christ to bring salvation to all who will believe on him. And that is the promise of blessing for Abraham. And you know what Abraham did? By faith, he just obeyed what God said. And he got up and he started going. And he started walking. And ladies and gentlemen, he was far from a perfect man, but he and his wife, if you read in these verses in Hebrews 11, that is that Abraham and Sarah, they believed and operated by faith, even though there were lapses and even though there were times of discouragement, they operated by faith, and as a result of that, God's perfect will happened, ladies and gentlemen, and they conceived a son. And out of that son, ladies and gentlemen, came a family, a great family, became a great nation, out of which our Messiah came. Hey, listen to me now. If you want to experience all the blessings that God has purposed for you, and you don't want those blessings disrupted, you better learn how to operate by faith. Faith, that is this faith, the shield of faith, it protects us from disrupted blessings. Hey, listen, this kind of faith that I'm talking about, it'll protect you from disabling bondage. Say, Pastor, what do you mean? Hebrews 11 and verse number 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commands. And by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What I'm talking about is Moses. And as the Israelites are in bondage, ladies and gentlemen, and that is down there in Egypt, and the Bible tells us about this man named Moses. His parents, by faith, hid him those 3 months. And then by faith, when he became of age, he chose rather to be connected to the people of God and stood for his people. And then, ladies and gentlemen, God called him out of the Midian desert, a burning bush. And by faith, he went down into Egypt and commanded that God's people be let go, that they be brought out of that bondage. By faith, ladies and gentlemen, the 10 plagues were announced. And by faith, ladies and gentlemen, when the last plague took place, the death of the firstborn, by faith they stepped out of the land of Egypt. By faith they crossed over the Red Sea. Hey, listen to me. They're stepping out by faith. God said go and they went. God said step and they stepped. And ladies and gentlemen, as a result of that, they were delivered out of bondage. They were living in bondage and God set them free. By faith. I'm talking to you about the kind of faith that will protect you from disabling bondage. The devil's trying to bring you into bondage to disable you so you can't live for God and be what God wants you to be. And listen, when you operate by faith, faith protects us from that kind of disabling bondage and delivers us from areas of bondage where we've been struggling. Faith is like a shield, ladies and gentlemen, to protect us in the day of battle so we can win the victory. And we can. I wish you could have been down there in that valley. Big old giant down there, you remember him, don't you? They say he's about 9 foot tall. Goliath. And here he comes, David. Just a boy. Not big enough to even carry the king's armor. He's come down there to the battlefield to see his brothers. That's about it. Dad sent him to check on the brothers who are in the army. When he gets there, there's this giant down there in the valley challenging God's people, the enemy. He's got them all intimidated. They're scared. Even the great king, the one Saul, the one who's head and shoulders above everybody else, even he's hiding in his tent. The enemy has the men of God. Men, listen to me. The enemy has these men of God intimidated and frightened and scared and hiding. And here comes a little boy. And he has something, ladies and gentlemen, he has something that those men don't have. He has faith. He believes what God has said. He believes, ladies and gentlemen, they really are the people of God and these are the enemies of God. And he believes that God will give him the victory. He speaks it. When word gets back to King Saul, he met with him and he allowed him to go down there into the battlefield. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 17 and verse number 45, when he came down there into the battlefield, when he came down in that valley, David said this. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Now listen to his faith. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I'll give it the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Oh, yeah, he believed God. And do you know that while that great giant had a sword and a spear and a shield, that David had a bigger shield than he did. You know what he had, don't you? He had the shield of faith. And when the day was over, he won the battle. You see, God has provided us, ladies and gentlemen, protection. He's given us a shield. It's faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, your people, and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. God, I pray that you'd so operate, you'd so move, that you'd so speak to our hearts in these moments that we have. That Father, Lord, there are those who are here that God need to start believing what you've said, trusting in what you reveal. There are those who need to learn how to operate by faith and live by faith. So I pray, God, that you'd so move, that you'd so speak. Father, we'd be able to. Lord, bless everyone here at every point of need. Those that are lost might be saved. And your people, God, that we might grow and be able to resist the devil steadfast in the faith. Thank you for what you're going to do now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.